Psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Can tell your neighbor, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this day. Tell your neighbor, by the way, there's no better place to be on a Sunday than to be in church. Amen. Yeah, it just shows that our priorities are different. Some people, when they see it sunny, they say, oh, it's a good day to go out. Some of us, we say, as long as it's a Sunday, come sun or rain or sunshine, we are in church. Because we are addicted to this and we love our God. The past 2 weeks, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the fellowship that we have as children of God with the Holy Spirit. And this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, the dispensation we are living in. If you read the Old Testament, you will hear and you will see that God reveals himself mainly as God the Father. And you come to the New Testament, you hear a lot about Jesus, who is God the Son. And when he left, he said, I will talk to the Father, and the Father will give you another comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, who will remain with you forever. So, the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is devoid of power. So many times when you are living and you think, I thought I'm a Christian, but I'm just feels like I'm dry. Just feels like when I'm praying, my prayers are just hitting against the ceiling. I just don't connect. That is the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, he who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. So it means when you come to the Lord, you drink. And last week we read when the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to destruction. And it says, be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Singing psalms with one another. Amen. Unfortunately, even Christians, they don't understand the Holy Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They don't even know God. Have you noticed that there are some people who, if they didn't tell you that they were Christians, maybe you work with them, you would not have thought they were Christians. Because they don't even reflect the nature of Christ in what they do. Unfortunately, this has even permeated to even people who are supposed to be called men of God. You doubt their integrity, isn't it? You look at them and say, but they don't represent the God that I know. Can we go to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 1 to 5, New King James Version? Just giving you this introduction so that then I can tell you what we're talking about today. Because we are living in the last days. But as much as iniquity abounds in the last days, the grace of God is abounding even more. As much as you see a lot of bad things that the enemy is doing, you see a lot of abuse of women, children, and all the murders that we see, the grace of God abounds even more. And the fact that we as Christians are still here, it means there's work to do. Amen? Tell your neighbor, the fact that you are still here, there is still work to do. And you've got to subdue the enemy. Because when you were created, you were created to have dominion, to take charge. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, New King James Version says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Okay, so when I'm reading, just think of the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Did you see that? He says, in the last days we'll have all this, and people will be behaving like this. He says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. How many people have you come across who have a form of godliness? You can see they are religious. You can see even their Christianity is like a religion. They have a form of godliness, but they have denied the power thereof. So it means if we are children of God, may the people of the world see the power. May the people of the world know that these people know their God. Today I want to talk about people who know their God. Amen? Ask your neighbor, do you know your God? Do you really know your God? You can say to the neighbor, don't tell them, but you can say to them that you know God, but do you really know your God? It's almost like what Peter said to, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, I love you. Jesus said, do you really love me? And Peter said, I love you. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And then the third time, Jesus said, do you really love me? And Peter said, you know all things and you know that I love you. Amen? So when we say, do you know your God? I think there are a few aspects. One, you can know about God. That's not knowing your God. Do you know that a lot of people know about God? Huh? So what is the difference between knowing about God and knowing God? Because if it's the God that you have read about, if it's the God that you just heard people talk about, you know about God. But if it's a God whom you have a personal encounter with, whom you have personal intimacy with, then you know your God. Amen? Do you really know your God? Huh? How many of you know your God? Okay, so I want us to take it even a step further. Because if you go to the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 32, Amplified Classic. Daniel 11, 32, Amplified Classic. I just want to show you that if we say we know our God, there should be certain things that show that we know our God. It's not enough just to tell people, I know my God. Because then you will be like, you remember during the Old Testament, during the time of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? You remember that time? Elijah had a God. The prophet of Baal had a God. It's almost like in South Africa today. Do you know that there are so many religions? And people will tell me, you leave me with my religion. That's how you believe and this is how I believe. Because they don't see any difference. Okay? So they then categorize us just as another religion. Because there's nothing that shows that we know our living God. So it's a challenge. So as I'm going to talk about people who know their God, if you say you are a child of God, you are supposed to know your God because you've got personal intimacy with Christ. But to what extent are you leveraging the fact that you know your God? Daniel 11, 32, Amplified Classic, and says, and such as violate the covenant, he shall pervert and seduce with flatteries. But, can we read together? Oh, it's not being projected. The people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits for God. Do you see how people who know their God will be identified? Huh? It's not about you telling us, I know my God. Yes, you know your God, just like the Muslims know their God, that one know their God, that one know their God. But people who know their God, capital letter G, shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits for God. So ask your neighbor, you just told the pastor that you know your God. Do you measure up to this verse? So let me repeat. People who know their God shall prove themselves strong, shall stand firm, and do exploits for God. So there's work to do by people who know their God. Unfortunately, sometimes when we say we know our God, we are very much superficial in knowing God. We don't have a deep understanding of God. A person like Paul, you would have thought that he knew Christ very well. But there was a time when he was saying, I don't say that I've already attained all this. I'm keeping on searching more. I'm keeping on learning more about God. I want him to reveal himself more and more to us. Do you know that you can't finish God? Some of you are trying to read from Genesis to Revelation thinking you will finish God. Amen? Have you noticed that even the verse that you read last week, when you read it again today, God tells you even something more, which means you can't finish God. So our desire should always be, I want more of God. And as we want more of him, he feels more of us, then he can manifest himself through us. So that then it's not like we try to do, you know that there are people in the world when they want to show that God is working, they play gimmicks, they try to. I mean, as a pastor, I can come with certain gimmicks here, certain tricks. And you say, oh, our God, our pastor is moving. Gimmicks and moving are two different things. Okay? People who know their God shall be strong, prove themselves, stand firm, and they will do exploits. So we start by seeing your character, that you know God, before we even see any work. Okay? We start by seeing your character. We start by seeing how you live for God, how you shun sin and not want to go next to sin because you know your God. You know what is at stake. Imagine I being a pastor with all that. I know what the Lord has laid in front of me. There's still more to come. Now, with all that to come, imagine if I start misbehaving and I start living tricky lives like some people do, and I'm not faithful to God. Don't you think that the enemy is putting me into a corner so that that which God wants to do through my life will not happen through me? Because he knows that there is so much at stake when you are a child of God. You are the enforcer of the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. So therefore, you need to be very careful before we even talk about doing exploits for God. The greatest thing that should start first is my life should reflect Christ. Amen. I should shun sin. I'm not a friend of sin. And do you know that living pure life before God makes you free? You know that I owe nobody anything. I don't have, you know, the people who usually extort people and or people who usually have one on you, it's because you've done something, they know your secrets. Now they tell you, if you don't do this, we're going to reveal the secret. So at least for some of us, we know there's nothing. It pays to live righteous. It pays to live a holy life before God, because then you would be like Christ. Christ said when they were coming to arrest him, he says, the prince of this world is coming against me. I'm laying down my life, but I know that he has nothing in me. So you need to know that even if the enemy is attacking you, it's not because there's something of his that he's looking for in you. You need to be able to say, he's coming against me, but he has nothing in me. I owe the devil nothing. Can you say that? Can we say that together? Even if you are saying it by faith. I owe the devil nothing. Amen. I'm solely sold to God. Yes, I belong to God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 14, Amplified Classic. Mr. Mkosi, you can read this one. Philippians 3, 8 to 14, Amplified Classic. Because I want to show you that even Paul, even it's not, so the first step of knowing God is about accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then we are like having that well in us. The past 2 weeks when we were talking about the Holy Spirit, we talked about the well in us. But we said it's not enough just to have a well. You need to have a river. So it starts as a well. But when the well bubbles up, it becomes a river that goes to many places and touch lives. So before you can do exploits, before you can go out there and touch lives, may your life be touched first. May you first have an intimate relationship with God. So look at what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 3, 8 to 14. No wonder God used him mightily, because he was hungry for more of God. So if we want to make a difference in this world, we should be hungry for more of God. That we should be so much filled with the presence of God that the world will see the difference. I remember one time when Moses said in the book of Exodus, he said, if you don't go with us, if your presence is not with us, how will we be distinguished from people of the world? Because we can only be distinguished from people of the world by the presence of God in our lives. So if you find a church without Jesus, a church without the Holy Spirit, it's not different from a club. It's not different from a society. It's not different from an organization. As much as you can have squabbles and divisions in the organizations and you've got cliques, do you know that sometimes you get that even in church? You find that there are people who've got a different spirit which is not the same with the spirit that is prevailing in that place, and they come and be a source of division. Amen. So it starts with me. Tell your neighbor, it starts with me. Philippians 3, 8 to 14, Amplified Classic.
Yes. Furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him.
Did you see? He's counting everything as nothing because he says there's a priceless, there's a price. There's something that I'm looking for, and that is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and progressively. That's the part I'm talking about. Progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. I want to get deeper with him. You remember in the book of Ezekiel, the Bible talks about there was this water that was streaming. So we talk about the water as the Holy Spirit. Now, even in Ezekiel, it talks about this water that was streaming eastward. And it said, the man took me through that water. And when he measured 1,000 cubic, the water was to the ankle. Okay? Then he said, he took me further and he measured another 1,000. So think of it this way. When you see water coming either from a stream or from a fountain, it starts from underground, starts appearing, start getting big, getting big, getting big, the further it goes. So now he measures 1,000 and it was up to the ankle. He measures another 1,000, it was up to the knee. He measures another 1,000, it was up to the waist. He measured another 1,000. And now all of a sudden it was becoming a river that I could not cross. But he said, this river, as it goes, wherever this river goes, there will be life. So when this river is flowing, it comes, he says, it comes to the Araba, to the desert, and it gives life in the desert. It comes to the Dead Sea, and there will be life. So can that river of God in you start touching lives? Amen. But it starts as that well in you, and now it can, as you get deeper in knowing God, progressively knowing him, progressively intimately knowing him, then you start making a difference in the world. Continue.
Of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ, the anointed one.
Okay, so some of you, you consider a lot of things in the world as more precious than the knowledge of Christ. But Paul says, I consider everything as mere rubbish, refuse, dregs. Other translations would even go more deeper than that. Say, this is actually garbage. Because I want to know Christ. I can't prioritize these other things. You know that there are people who are actually busy with a lot of their agendas and a lot of things that they are prioritizing in their lives at the expense of knowing Christ more, at the expense of getting deeply intimate with God. Continue.
And that I may actually be found and known as in him.
I want to be found and known as in him.
Mm-hmm. Not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God, thus inquired.
So he puts that thing of, it can be just a ritual. Says it's like a ritualistic uprightness, man-made righteousness. He says, I don't want that. Continue.
But possessing the genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the anointed one, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith.
Okay, verse 10. I want you to look at the determination of Paul.
For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more and deeply and intimately acquainted with him.
So ask your neighbor, what is your determined purpose?
What is your determined purpose?
Paul says, my determined purpose is that I may know him. And you say, Paul, we thought you have already accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior on your way to Damascus with that experience when you fell. He says, I want to know him more deeply. I am determined to know him and progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. It's that thing of the ankle, the knee, the waist, and getting deeper with him. Continue.
Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection.
Okay, which it exerts over believers. So he talks about, after I know him, when I get deeper in knowing him, then I can know the power. You get that? Because some of you, you're thinking of the power. We all like power, isn't it? We all like the power. But he says, I want to first get deep with him. And when I get deep with him and I understand him, then I will understand his power, which is exerting over believers. Now I know how to use this dynamite. Amen? Do you know? When the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 in the King James Version, it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end, even to the end of the world. He says you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And the Greek scholars say that word translated power there is the word dunamis, which is the word where we get the word dynamite from. So if you are told you will receive a dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you think of just blowing things. So that then that dynamite doesn't become a danger even to yourself, you must first know to be deeply entrenched in him. So that when the power is in me, now I cannot use that power to abuse other people with power. There are other people who you think that this is a man of God, but now it's like that power is used to actually make all of us look inferior. Because now you've got something. You've got a dynamite without first being intimate with the Lord. So Paul His priorities were right. He says, I want to deeply know him, deeply understand him. Then I can know the power that he exerts over the believers. Continue.
And that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness even, to his death and in the hope. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Not that I have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold or grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own.
Amen. Amen. You get that? He says, not that I have already attained it. So if in your Christian walk you ever think that you have arrived, there's a problem. Amen. That's why you will keep on telling us the testimony that happened in 1980. What God did for you so many years ago. The Lord is still working even today. So give us some fresh testimonies to show that you've been walking with God every day. There are new things that God is doing every day. So he says, I do not, verse 13, I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. So he says, there is a prize. I'm running like somebody who is running toward a goal. Like somebody who is running toward a prize, that is living a purposeful Christian life. So Christians who are aimless, Christians who are just living like people of the world, they have got no goal. There's nothing at stake for you. Okay? So if you know there's a lot at stake for you, you can't afford to live in sin. You can't afford to live a lackluster Christian life. You remember one time when Joseph was taken to Egypt and Pharaoh's wife started lusting over Joseph and she wanted Joseph to sleep with her? Do you know what she did? Remember when he was coming for his daily chores? Then she grabbed him when they were just two. She said, sleep with me. Because she's been asking that and he was keeping on refusing. Now this day she got him. So some of you don't even need somebody to grab you. So can you measure that gap? Eh? So with Joseph, he had to be grabbed. Don't you think he had all the excuses to say, God, what can I do? Huh? But because he knew there was so much at stake, he said to her, how can I? He didn't ask, are you sure Potiphar will not find us? Are you sure there are no cameras here? Mm-mm. He said, how can I do such a sin before? So those of you who think you are hidden when you are sinning, in Veda there's a thing called you are hiding with the shadow of a nostril. Because how can you hide from God who is everywhere, who sees everything? So then Joseph said, how can I do such a sin before God? And he had a lot at stake in front of him. People with a purpose. They are disciplined. Amen? But if you've got nothing to lose, you live a lose life because you've got nothing to lose. Some of us, we've got so much at stake. Actually, for some of us, it's even worse. It's not only that we've got so much at stake in terms of what the Lord wants to do with our lives. We have already been provoking the devil so much that if we just get out of here, we are in trouble. Yeah. So unfortunately, some of you haven't damaged the devil anything. So that's why you can still go out and he will still leave you because you haven't been troubling him. Now imagine this pastor decides to now start living a sinful life. The way that he has been telling people that he's not getting killed soon, this one. He still has a work to do. Now you get out from under the blood of Jesus. Now you are vulnerable. Amen? That's why I say, I'm gonna stay under the blood. I'm gonna stay right under the blood. I'm gonna stay right under the blood where the devil can do me no harm. It's not that when the devil can do me no harm, it's not because he's doing me a favor. It's just because I'm inaccessible. I'm unbewitchable. Amen? I'm staying right under the blood. I'm like that chick. I told you that some of us from rural areas, you see some, you must take advantage of where you come from. So when some of you feel shy to come from rural areas, some of us are proud of that. Because when I grew up, this is the thing that is always stays with me. How the hen protects her chicks. And that mechanics. Yeah, I don't understand the science of that. You know when maybe a hawk or an eagle, a hawk is passing and then it casts a shadow down. The hen used to make a certain sound, which the little ones know when there is this sound, there is danger. And then the hen will do like this. And the little ones, they know what that sound means. It means there is trouble. Then the little ones, as if they know the verse, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run unto it, and they are safe. And you are beaten even by a chick. You don't know that you need to run and be safe under the blood, under the covering of your master. That's why Psalms 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord is my refuge, my God in whom I trust. He covers me with his feathers. Under his wings, I take refuge. And the Amplified says, inaccessible to the enemy. Amen? So it pays to stay right under the blood. Stay right under the covering of God. And then you know that when we are living, then I can get deeper with the Lord. And God can use my life as a blessing even to many. And God has invested so much in us that our purpose should save us. Yeah. There's so much that I need to do for the kingdom that God cannot afford to lose me. I just can't quit. The enemy just can't take me away. Because there's so much, isn't it? So the purpose of God upon your life should preserve your life. Can I give you a scripture for that? Because it's the good thing with being at here. It's not part of the menu, but we can go commercial with it. The good thing with a teacher of the word is that we'll give you the illustration of what that thing means. Okay? So, it seems now the commercial, what was I talking about? The one for going commercial, I want to go there. Yeah, thank you. Means you're listening. So it's good that sometimes the pastor forgets what he was talking about so that he can know who was listening. You remember one time when God wanted Abraham to offer Isaac? And you know how much it was a struggle it was for Abraham and Sarah to conceive Isaac, the promised child. The child that God said, Through Isaac shall your descendants be named. You will have so many children through Isaac. Now look, God, the same God now comes and says, Abraham, you will have to sacrifice your son Isaac. When you sacrifice him, what happens to him? He dies, isn't it? Yeah, he dies. So, hey, but Abraham had faith, ne? He knew his God. So what happened is that actually when he was going to sacrifice the child, I don't think he talked with the wife. The Bible doesn't say it, but I'm just not thinking so. Because now he's traveling with this boy. The boy realizes, Daddy says we're going to make a sacrifice. But we've got a match here. We've got the wood here. But where is the lamb for the offering? So some of you would have said, the lamb is you, so that the boy must run away. So that the boy must run away. And he said, Lord, what could I have done? That boy is just too fast for me. Abraham says, no, the Lord will, don't worry, my son. The Lord will provide the lamb for himself. But Abraham knew who was the lamb, isn't it? He knew. So the Bible says this is what was happening in Abraham's mind. It's explained in Hebrews 11. It says, when Abraham was tested in faith to offer his son, he reasoned that if Isaac had to be killed, God would have to raise him from the dead because there was still an assignment upon his life. Because God had already said, through Isaac, many children will be given birth to. So how do you give children birth to children when you are dead? It means God now has to raise him from the dead. That's why Abraham was so settled. He said, God, whether you want to use Isaac without him dying first or you want to raise him from the dead, that's your issues. I'm just going to believe you. So which means there was no way that Isaac could be killed and die and not. So if he was killed, then he had to be resurrected. Otherwise, he shouldn't be killed because there was still an assignment upon his life. Is there still an assignment upon your life?
Yes.
Can you make sure that the purpose for your life preserve you?
Amen.
Amen. So that the purpose for your life may preserve you. So with Paul, he went getting closer and deeply intimate with God. He says, then when I I'm close and intimate with him. Now I can understand his power in my life, and I can use that same power to help other people. Amen? Because now I understand how to use a dynamite. So Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 12, Amplified Classic. Acts 19, 1 to 12, Amplified Classic. I'll read this one. Listen. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul went through the upper inland district and came down to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed on Jesus as the Christ? What a question. You come to Christians and you ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? So last week we told you that even Jesus, he said, when you believe, you've got a well in you, welling up to eternal life. So you've got the Holy Spirit in you. You are a child of God. It is the Holy Spirit who convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's why you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But you only have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have the Holy Spirit upon you. So when Paul here was asking, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe on Christ Jesus as Lord? He wasn't asking whether they had the Holy Spirit in them, because that should happen when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He was talking about receiving the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit upon you, the Holy Spirit for service. Amen? There is the Holy Spirit for personal use, which is the well. But there is the Holy Spirit for service, which is that river that flows and touches lives wherever the river goes. So he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed on Jesus Christ? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Huh? But you are Christians. You know that there are some churches where people have accepted Jesus, but they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Let alone believing in speaking in tongues. They said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he asked them, into what baptism then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, continually telling the people that they should believe in the one who was to come after him, that is in Jesus Christ, having a full conviction of joyful trust that he is Christ, the Messiah, and being obedient to him. So he says, the baptism of John was the baptism after repentance. So it means you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I can tell you, when they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they had the Holy Spirit in them. But they didn't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. Now listen, verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized, this time in the name of the Lord. And as Paul laid his hands upon them, where did the Holy Spirit come? Did the Holy Spirit come in them? Yeah, it's not a type, it's not, you see, some of you look at that and you don't, it's intentional. It's not the Holy Spirit came in them. Uh-uh. The Holy Spirit was already in them. So when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, which is the Holy Spirit for service. Okay? Because now you have to have this river and go and touch lives. We know you know your God, but now you can start doing exploits. Okay? So he laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in foreign or unknown tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 of them in all. And he went into the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, persuading and arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. But when some became more and more stubborn, you see, there are people who, when you share the word, they will become more and more. Yeah. Tell them it's not starting with you. But when some became more and more stubborn, hardened and unbelieving, discrediting and reviling and speaking evil of the way of the Lord before the congregation, he separated himself from them. There are some people whom you mustn't waste time with. So he separated himself from them, taking the disciples with him, and went on holding daily discussions in the lecture room. Some of you are starting to know lecture rooms these days. There were lecture rooms in those days. Discussions in the lecture rooms of Tyrannus from about 10 o'clock till 3. Some of you, we teach you for 30 minutes, you are tired. And Paul used to teach long. So here he's discussing with them from 10 till 3. How many hours? 5. Another time he was preaching at night. He preached overnight and the Bible says there was another boy who was listening and the boy fell asleep. And the boy fell down and died. And Paul went and resurrected him. But it was taking long. Some of you, after 30 minutes, you would not have survived Paul's teachings. Amen? So I take it that at least an hour, if you have noticed, you'll find that when I preach, I try to target 45 minutes to an hour. If we go over an hour, it will be by 10 minutes. Because we want to also make sure that you're still awake and you're still digesting, you're still receiving. So listen to this now. Verse 10. This continued for 2 years, so that all the inhabitants of the province of Asia, you remember Asia where he was prohibited from preaching last week by the Holy Spirit? The Jews as well as Greeks heard the word of the Lord concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom. Verse 11. And God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. You see now, miracles coming after intimate relationship with the Lord and getting deeper with the Lord, then it becomes God himself doing the miracles through us. The reason sometimes why you find people being proud is because they are manufacturing miracles themselves. But if it's God just using me, what is there to be proud about? Because as I get deeper in him, his presence in my life will start touching other people because he is in me. Some of you remember this example I used to give before. Again, from the days of growing in rural areas and that. So we used to, when we were young, we would break, you see, inside the speaker there is a magnet. There is a thing there that's called a magnet. So even if it's a small piece of magnet, that magnet, so it was interesting as young boys to see that if I take a paper clip, a steel paper clip, if you put it there, then the magnet takes it. You know that? Yeah, boys, children, you can play a magnet, take piece of stick, touch it, the magnet takes it. The magnet takes it. Then there was this other process. If you want to see something, take that piece of magnet, rub it against a piece of steel. Now, what happens to that piece of steel? Now you can take a thing and so when you put it there, that piece of steel now has become magnetic also. Why? Because it was in contact with the magnet. Okay? How many of you are magnetic? Because of the power of God, I've been with God. And now when you come into contact with me, you experience God. Amen. Amen. So if you look at that verse 11, it's actually telling that. And I will explain to you. So verse 11 says, and God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. Verse 12 is explaining the magnet principle. So that handkerchiefs or towels or aprons which had touched his skin were carried away and put upon the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Why? Because of the magnetic principle. Amen. Amen. Yeah, because these clothes, so Paul was so much in fellowship with God that he was soaked in God. Now, his clothes and the handkerchief, they touched him. Then they also became full of power. That's I read it for you there. I'm not making it up. That people would take even the handkerchief or the aprons of Paul, and when they put it on a person, the person gets healed. You saw that in scripture. So now let's go back to the magnet. How many of you know that magnetism, if you are not a magnet and you are just a piece of steel and you stay away from a magnet for long, what happens? You lose your magnetism. Tell your neighbor, don't lose the magnetism power of God. And the way to lose it, stay away from him. Then John says, without me, you can do nothing. In the book of John, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. No branch can bear fruit of its own unless it abides on the vine. So stay connected with me. Then what I am, you will become. So that the power that I have, you will have. So then, when now the Bible talks about then God doing extraordinary miracles, it means he's just working through me. I'm not a magnet, but I have become magnetic because I was in contact with the magnet. Yeah. Amen? So now when people see that power, that's why you mustn't be proud. Imagine that piece of steel thinking that I'm so much magnetic, I'm very powerful. I'm so much magnetic. Wherever I go, there's magnet, power, fire. And then 5 minutes later, it doesn't take long. 5 minutes later, we come to you, you will be like Samson. You know what Samson did? Samson was mightily used of God. He had power, great strength. But when he was lured by Delilah and started moving away from God and revealed the secret of his power, and they removed his hair. So all along, there were times when Delilah would say, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Because the other time he would say, if you can just bind me with chains, you know, chains. Yeah, bind me with chains, then I will be weak. And then when he says, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And the Bible says, the way he would break those chains, it was like, You know, if you take a piece of string and you put it next to the fire and then it flames on it, just no effort, that thing goes off. He says that's how powerful Samson was. But after he gave in, and then he revealed the source of his power, and then he was shaved. And then they bound him. Now, this is the Samson principle. Some of you who were once used by God, and now, now you lose the connection. They say, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And then when he tried to do that, ish. It's not the same now. It's not the same. What happened? He lost the power. So he forgot that he was not the source of power. Amen? So don't lose the magnetism, power of God. Stay connected with him. So that there will never be a day when the enemy will enslave you. Some of you, you are enslaved by the enemy because you have lost your connection with the source of your power. Amen? Are you not going to, you won't lose your magnetism, isn't it? Don't turn away from God. Don't leave that connection with God. Because then you will become, actually, Samson himself, he knew. You know what the words he used? He said, if you can shave me, because I'm a Nazarene from birth, I was never shaved. If you can shave me, I will become ordinary like anyone else. So, tell your neighbor, don't become ordinary. You are a child of God. You've got a dynamite in you. Amen. Okay, we're starting to wind down now. So we've begun our descent. We're not landing yet. Just beginning the descent. Mark 16, 15 to 20, New King James Version. Mr. MJ, you can read this one for us. Mark 16, 15 to 20, New King James Version. So I want to show you that I told you that people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. And we started by showing you how the importance of knowing God and being intimate with God and getting more and more soaked in him so that then the power might be manifested through you. And you know that you are not the source of power. The power is of God. You are just a vessel. You know the thing of becoming just a vessel? It should actually keep us humble. When you are just a vessel, you must remain humble. Because some of you think, if God uses you and you bring message of prophecy, all of a sudden you want to start a church. God has called me. He's got the power. I know people's secrets. I can talk things there. Prophesy, men of God. How many of you know that there was a donkey? Donkey of Balaam. That saw something that the man of God didn't see. Yeah, he had a revelation. So the angel came. He was in front of Balaam, stopping him from going to Moab, to the king of the Moabites, Balak. You remember the story? I mean, the man of God couldn't see anything. But the donkey could see that there is an angel here. And the angel was holding a sword. So just tell your neighbor, sometimes there are angels around us and they are holding swords and we don't see it. Because Balaam didn't see the angel, isn't it? Yeah, he didn't see the angel. So he was surprised. He's beating this donkey. So instead of the donkey going that way, the donkey is keeping on. Then he beat it more. And then the donkey sat down. Because it realized I cannot go forward here. Because the angel is here and on the side there is no way to go. He beat it again. Then the donkey said, have I not been your faithful donkey all the time? Have I ever behaved like this? Huh? Because I'm seeing a vision. I'm seeing something that you can't see. The Lord has revealed to me. And then Balaam said, prophesy, donkey of God. And then the donkey said everything. Then all of a sudden now Balaam sees the angel holding a sword. Do you know that the angel didn't come at that time? The angel was there all along. But the man of God couldn't see the angel, but the donkey saw. So tell your neighbor, sometimes you might have a revelation. It doesn't make you special. You are just another donkey whom God is using. Because imagine if the revelations make us to start church, then that donkey should have started a church. Isn't it? Yeah, that donkey should have started a ministry. I saw the angel. If that's how ministries are started. Okay? But the donkey didn't start a ministry. And you know, hey, but donkeys. You know there was another donkey. Which just means when God is using us, it's just another donkey that God is using. Amen? Yeah. So this other donkey, it was going to Jerusalem. You know the story. And people were clapping, Hosanna, Hosanna. And in those days, it says they were putting branches. And if it was modern days, they would have been laying a red carpet. Who were they laying a red carpet for? What do you think the donkey was thinking? Huh? Okay, be practical, guys. Who was treading on the red carpet? Yeah, so it's common sense that the donkey had to feel special. So I think the donkey was going, hey, this is amazing. And there's even a crowd. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And the donkey goes. This is me, it's not in the Bible. I think the donkey, when he was coming to the end of the red carpet, it would wait. There is no carpet here. Lay another one. Then I can go. And then it would go. But do you know that all that excitement was not for the donkey? So sometimes people are clapping hands. They are not clapping for you. They are clapping for the Lord. Amen? Now you start getting proud and you want to start a ministry because you were carrying Jesus. And people were clapping hands. So ask that donkey. If that donkey went to Jerusalem the following week without Christ, do you think it received the same treatment? No. Why? Tell your neighbor, because without Jesus, you are nothing. Even the thing that is making some of us important. Imagine you guys have to come from your homes to come and listen to me. Do you think you could do that without Jesus in me? You know, I mean, you've got many things to listen to. But because of the Jesus in me, you can listen to me. And God can use me to minister to you. But this is not reserved for just Christians. It's reserved for every child of God. So let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 20.
And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Okay, so when you have received the Holy Spirit in you, and now you receive the Holy Spirit upon you, and now you are equipped for service, rivers start flowing, and now you've got to go into the world and start making a difference. So he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, by the way, we need to fill that big. Okay, this is the pastor's vision. After church, some of you get time, go and see what's happening here in the West, in our yard. That's a massive building. But do you know what is the pastor's vision? We fill that and have two services. We fill it twice. Amen. 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 That is what my heart says. That's what my faith says. And you say, ah, pastor, how will it happen? We're just in a tent now and we're just filling the tent. That thing is massive. Do you know? There is something that the Lord revealed to me which I like. And it's scripture. He gave his scripture to me. But in the natural, there is a principle I share usually with pastors. How many of you know about, have ever breeded fish in fish tanks? Okay? So they say the size of a fish is determined by the size of the tank. If you've got a small tank, I remember the days when we were fitting, we were fitting at Quebec in a house which was broken just to make space. And we fitted there. That was my tank. Amen? And you just fit and there are no extras. So now we come here. Look, if you look around, we just fill this tent. That's our tent, our tank. That's the principle. Now, the tank is bigger. The fish has to get bigger. Amen. Amen. And the scripture for that is this one. When God was taking the children of Israel to the promised land, he said, I will not drive all your enemies off all at once. Because if I drive them all off at once and you do not have capacity to occupy that land, wild animals will come and overpower you. So I will drive your enemies bit by bit. As your capacity increases, I increase your territory. Amen. Amen? That's the scripture. For me, that scripture means as my capacity increases, it's got to be filled. And when it's full, because I can't build another church of this nature here in the same ground, then we just have a second service. Yeah. Then after that, then I can go somewhere else. Then, I mean, you feel that thing twice. Imagine how many souls. Amen? And you are the people who are part of that. Amen? And you'll say, I remember. Some of you remember the Quebec days. Okay? Remember all the journeys. And now the Lord is here with us. And when we go there, I'm speaking this as a future thing. But when it happens, you say, oh, but the pastor said it. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, the pastor is saying it, and you must say, the pastor has said it because he heard from God. So I think there was a time when we were praying here. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe it was this, the first week of this month. Yeah. When we were praying here, I wasn't praying about the work. I was praying in the spirit. And what became very clear to me was that there's a reason why the completion of that church was faster than we thought. That was not our plan, that the church would be built at such a speed. And you now need to finish this because what needs to come in cannot wait. Because imagine now the Lord just touched so many lives and people are coming here and now the tent is full and we don't have space. So now that had to be accelerated. So I was glad in my heart when I heard that. That there is a reason, chairperson, there is a reason why that thing is being accelerated.
Amen.
There are souls waiting there. Yeah, you will see. At the end of the year, because we would have moved, they were moving there mid-October. End of the year, you will see the number that we are there. It will not be anywhere comparable to being in a tent like this. Amen?
Amen.
Because now the tent is bigger. You have enlarged your territory. Amen.
Amen.
So, did I say we're landing with, I think we need to start landing so that I stick to the hour. It's Acts chapter 16, 15 to 20, King James Version. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? I think Mr. MJ, you were still reading, but let me read it so that then I can finish it. Oh, no, you can read until, yeah. Leave the signs for me. I want to do the signs myself.
He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Now the pastor comes. And these signs will follow who? Those who believe. What about those who don't believe? Tell them, don't worry, signs will not follow you. You know, the things of God, they are not forced on anybody. I don't believe in this Holy Spirit business. I don't believe in this thing of tongues. Don't worry. It won't follow you. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Now, we're starting to see the power by people who know they are God. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You see now the power at work. Yeah, because now you are soaked in the Lord. You believe in the Lord. Now the Lord is using you as a conduit of his power. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, he said, go, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Amen. Did you see that? So as we go preaching, the Lord goes with us and confirms the word with signs following. So when the Lord says he is the Lord, the healer, you see here it says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So my task is to lay hands on you. And that's what I'm going to do now. If you are not feeling well in your body, I'm going to lay hands on you. And then you've got to get healed. Because I'm connected to the source, to the power of God. So when I lay hands on you, I'm like that piece of steel that has been in contact with the magnet. Then the power flows to you. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? Huh? The woman said, if I can touch, she did not say if I can touch him. Do you know that? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Do you think the garment on its own had the power? But because it had touched Jesus, magnetic principle, now the garment had the power. So when she touched his garment, power moved from the source, from Jesus, through that garment to her body, and she felt immediately that she was healed and set free from her plague. She suffered for 12 years with the issue of blood, and she's been going up and down and going to doctors and not getting better. She spent all that she had. She didn't get better. She grew worse. But when she touched the hem of his garment, she was made whole on the spot because she touched the power. Amen? So, worship team, come to the fore. I'm going to pray. Any one of you who's not feeling well in your body, this is the opportune moment to experience the dynamite, the power of God touching our lives. Amen. 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 Amen.